Testing, testing. Can you hear me yet? Okay.
I don't know how many of you have met Steve, Stephen King. He's been attending. They had to be gone from the area for a while, but they've come back in and have kind of jumped in with both feet. So I appreciate Steve and Nikki. If you haven't met him yet, you want to say hi to him. But Patrice took off for a while, and Stephen stepped up to help take her place and fill the spot for our cooperative program moment. So appreciate that. I appreciate that willingness. Wanted to also introduce you to somebody else. Lots of stuff I can do today, huh? But I wanted to introduce you. We just had our cooperative program moment telling you about where your mission dollars, and whether you realize it or not, I want you to understand a portion of every dollar you give to this church goes to support those missionaries that you saw out there. Okay? So a portion goes to everybody, to those people. Sometimes we have missionaries that are more immediate, or closer to home kind of thing. And I want to introduce to you Doug. Doug, you want to come up? And I asked him to say a couple of words and just kind of introduce who he is and what's going on in the work that he's doing here in our association. Okay, Doug? Well,
good morning, brothers and sisters. So it's a blessing to be here. My name is Pastor Doug, and my wife is Alice. And we've been married just a few short years, but God put on our heart to serve him and honor him. We've tried numerous different ways, but God would open a door and close the door until we got to planting a church. And he put on our hearts to go ahead and move forward to this. We've been doing it now in training, getting approved by North American Mission Board, the Send Network, and now we're starting to go around introducing ourselves to different churches. We have been blessed tremendously. We're in a little suburb of Golden Valley called Walnut Creek. And there's no church in that entire area within a 2-mile circumference of the center. And this is on Oatman Highway in Shinnerump. There's about 600 homes. We go 10 miles circumference all the way to the Black Hills going up to Oatman. There's over another 6,500 people that we have met to travel an hour and a half just to go to church. The support, the response has been phenomenal. We're at the beginning stages. We now have an in-home Bible study, and we are full. We have been blessed with a garage that we get to go in and remodel and put air conditioning and heating and so forth in it. And hopefully that'll jump us up to 30, 35 people in our Bible study. And we're praying to God that we do Bible study 2 nights, 3 nights a week to accommodate where we're at and what we're doing, what God is doing in this community. We've got some land we're looking at. A little early right now. Right now we're going to keep focused on what God is having us do. We're being blessed. We've met people. And the cool part about what we're doing so far is that people in the community, even though they live there, they don't know anybody. And we're seeing these families come in and through the Bible study and the fellowship, getting to know each other, getting involved in each other's life. It is a blessing. I know my wife talks about that all the time. We're just anxious to get going and continue working. Let God's will be done in his timetable. And we just want to praise him and glorify him. And want to thank you for giving me a minute to stand up here and tell you a little bit about what we're doing. Bless you guys. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, Doug. Thanks. Some things that you may or may not know. One is the council recently looked at the situation with our chairs, voted to purchase 100 new chairs because these are starting to deteriorate. And they're falling apart at various stages, but there's still several good ones, but we decided to try, rather than trying to match them, we just go ahead and get some new chairs. We're going to use some of the new chair or some of the old chairs in our other buildings and stuff, but we also will probably have many chairs left over. One of the things the council has considered and looking at making that decision finalized, but we're talking about donating them to Doug and his church, okay? And I want you to be aware of that that's maybe where they go, and you can express that to the council members and how you're feeling. Another thing we're considering, y'all know that, what was it, almost 30 years ago now, this church began as a mission church just like what Doug's doing. Bible study in somebody's home. We moved to the MCA. From there, I believe we came to this to the little building over here, and from there got the double wides, and now we're in this building, okay? It took a while and time for us to do that over a course of 30 years that this church has been working. We were sponsored by another church, a church in Kingman at least, and I don't know how many others participated, but I know First Southern and Kingman sponsored this church start, helped support it financially, helped in the purchase of the property, and other things. Okay, Doug is looking for churches to come alongside him within our church, within our association of churches. And one of the things we're going to ask is, in this year's budget, I'm asking it, I'm putting the request forward. The council needs to consider it, and they, of course, have their input and their decision. But I'm asking the church to consider adding a support. It doesn't have to be a huge amount. Hopefully through several churches coming together, it'll be enough that will help support Doug and Allison in the planting of this church out in Golden Valley. It's the way our church started, and I think we need to participate within that in a more direct way than just our cooperative program dollars. So I'm challenging you guys, okay? All right, think about it, pray about it, see what God wants to do through our church to bless others, all right? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I started a sermon last week. All right, I didn't get it finished. So here it is, part two, okay? So I'm starting it again. We're at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, I just kind of want to recap what I said in last week in this passage. But I want to start there just in verse 1 very quickly. Let's pray. Father, I ask that as we begin this study, or continue this study, that, Father, you will take and prepare our hearts for it. You'll open our ears that we can hear your voice. You'll open our eyes that we can look into your face. And that you'll soften our hearts with the oil of your Holy Spirit, that we can receive from you the truths you want us to learn. I pray, God, that your Spirit will be our teacher and our guide today, in Christ's name. So in verse 1, Paul simply began, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Now, I wanted to remind you guys that every one of us here have received a calling from God. Okay? You know, it's up to you whether you respond to it. But I liken this, by the way, to like I talked last week about being on the playground with the kids and getting a call, you know, pulling up teams, and that God called us out. He called us. He chose us to be on his team. Well, in a sense, take that to the major leagues, okay? Let's say, you know, one of your favorite teams. Rich, which is your favorite sports team? Yeah. Do you have a favorite sports team? The Eagles. Oh, okay. Oh, that's what the shirt's for. Okay. All right. So he favorite sports team is the Eagles. Let's say the Eagles decided they wanted Rich to be on his team. What do you think he's going to say? You think he's going to say no? No? Yeah, well, maybe now he might, but in his younger days, yeah, let's go, you know, let's join that team. We'll accept the call of God, and that's what most of us need to do in our lives. Simply accept that God has called us to be on his team. Okay, but once he gets that call, what is Rich going to do? Okay, is Rich going to say, "Okay, now I can go home and sit in my chair and drink my sodas and eat my hamburgers"? No, he's going to get on a strict diet. He's going to start preparing for that being on the team. He's going to eat the carbohydrates so that he has the energy to move and play and get in that game. He's going to go join a fitness club. He's going to start lifting those weights. He's looking at me like, yeah, maybe in your dreams, okay? So the point, Butch knows better, right? Yeah. So the point is, though, if we were called to be part of a sports team, a team, any team, we would prepare ourselves to serve on that team, right? We would get ourselves ready. Well, that's what Paul is saying. Live a life worthy of the calling. You've been called by God to be on his team. Now prepare yourselves for that. And how did he say to do it? What does he say in the next verse? He says, be completely humble. You know, you weren't called to be part of that team because you're a great player, Rich. Okay, I hate to shatter the dream. But you were called to be part of that team because the guy who is in charge of the team has a great love for you. None of us are worthy of being on God's team. But he calls us. He calls us to be part of that team because of his great love for who we are. So he says, be humble. Recognize it's because of who he is that we're part of his team. Be gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. And so the point here is one of your other teammates doesn't do the job that you think he should do. This thing isn't fitting quite right, but I'll get it. One doesn't do the job that you think he should be doing. You think he's goofing off. He says, be completely gentle as you bring that person and you bring the correction. Be kind. Forbear with one another. Recognize that they haven't been on the team as long. They don't know what you know. They don't know how to play the game the way you do. They need to be taught. They need to be educated. Come alongside. Work gently with people. Folks, we need to practice that gentleness, that humility, that compassion towards one another. We need to be patient as we continue to work together to serve our God. That's his message, very briefly. Then he goes on in verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Just make note of that word, that phrase in there, unity of the Spirit. We're going to come across that later. But I want you to recognize what he's talking here about is the unity. And as Paul says, the unity, I spoke last week, I reminded you that Jesus prayed for that in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. He prayed that we would be one. He says, Father, make them one as you and I are one. And God, you know, think about the Trinity. God brings together the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They are one. They function as one. They work as one. They have different personalities, but they put aside the differences kind of things, and they work together to be one so that you and I can receive the blessings of that. In the same way, as a church, we are to work together with the others that God has called to be part of our team, to work together to be one in the message of presenting God's love to a lost world. That's his point. And he talks about making an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, as he thinks about that unity, he goes on and he begins listing these things. He says, there is one body. Count the ones. And if you are so inclined, underline them, mark them in your Bible. Count the ones. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I didn't get to tell you about this last week, but when you come to that point, Paul is making a statement here, and he's reminding people of one of the things. He talked about the unity of the Spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, there's a phrase in there, a verse that is called, referred to as the Hebrew Shema. Okay, the Hebrews call it the Shema. And it says, if you want to go look it up, but it says simply this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord your God is one. And he says, then he goes on, and he says, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Notice the similarities. God is one. We are reminded that there's one body. There's one hope. There's one faith. One. There's one Godhead. God is one. And he says, love God with all your being, just as God the Father is. How does Paul say it again? And it is, there's one God and Father of all. He's over all. He's the Father of all of us. He is our Creator God. He is our Father God. He has created every one of us. He is Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Paul is making a point here. He's reminding us that we've been called into this relationship with God. We're to recognize who he is, and we are to conduct ourselves in the same way, loving one another in the same way that we love him, surrendering ourselves to one another. Christ said what? He said, in this will all men know that you are my disciples. How? When you have love one for another. Whenever we practice that aspect of love, whenever we begin loving and caring for one another, the world is going to see that and recognize it. Now, whenever we, and I mentioned this last week very briefly, but whenever we get to this point and then we look at the world and we see all these denominations, we see these churches. I mean, for years and years, all we heard about was the fight between the Protestants and the Catholics in England, okay? And remember the Crusades and the battles that were fought and the battles between the Catholics and the Protestants in during the coming out during after the Reformation and the battles that took place throughout Europe, and the fact even that this country was founded because of the religious persecution because the Christians couldn't get along. Well, did that testify? Did that tell that we loved one another? Did it tell the world, hey, God is something special because he can unite us and he can teach us about peace? No! The Christians were in conflict and the world was in turmoil because of it. Christ says, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. So are we to do away with the denominations? No. And I don't want you to walk out of here thinking I'm saying that, okay? The reality is that from the beginning of the Christian church, from the very beginning, even in Jerusalem, before they began dispersing, there were conflicts within the church. Remember, there was the Gentile, or not the Gentile, but the non-Jerusalem, I guess you might say, Christians in the Jerusalem Christians, and they began saying, "Hey, our widows are being neglected." Okay, and in the daily disbursements and stuff, and they began to have this conflict. But they went to God, and they in prayer they solved that conflict. But what I want you to understand is Satan, from the beginning, has tried to destroy the church and bring these divisions. Some time ago, and you guys may have heard of these, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, and you guys may have heard of these creeds. Some of you come out of a Catholic background, and I know that they're more prominent there in the Episcopalian traditions, but people talk about these creeds. As Baptists, we don't have creeds, okay? We don't subscribe to the creeds, although some people think we do. But they're really technically confessions, all right? What's the difference between a creed and a confession? You're scratching your head, Curtis, what's the difference? Well, yeah. I don't know if I can explain it well, but I'll do my best. A creed is something pretty much that says this is firmly what we believe. And if you don't agree with what these statements are, then you're a heretic and you need to be banished. You are wrong. And in a sense, the church established these creeds in an effort to clarify its positions. They began arguing about the Trinity. They began arguing about the role of Christ in this. And there were different issues that came up. And the creeds were established to fight against these heresies that did come up, okay? And people began, but they took it to an extreme. And you remember they had turned into the inquisitions, where people, if you didn't say exactly what they wanted you to hear, man, you were cut off. Now, Baptists, we don't do that, okay? Ha, ha, ha. What the truth is in Baptists, we have the confessions, and a confession differs from a creed because it's not about you absolutely have to agree with this. This is a Baptist confession that says, well, we kind of sort of believe this. This kind of explains it, you know, but it's not something that we hold so tightly that you can't have a little varying opinion about it, okay? We're more accepting and embracing, and we're not trying to hold you to an exact statement as exactly what we believe. However, of course, out of the Baptists came the fundamentalists. And I don't know if you've ever heard of them or understand what they say, but they do just basically the same thing. They have the fundamentals that they believe, and if you vary from those fundamentals, well, you can't be a Baptist. You're not following God's word. You're a heretic. And we ostracize people. So what does this mean? How are we as the church supposed to unify them? What I want you to understand is the reason why all these creeds and all these statements came into existence was in order, and I'm not trying to give you a church history lesson, please understand it, but you do need to understand it. They came in because there were people that were seeking power. And especially once the church became the Roman church, okay, it became the national, Christianity became the national religion of Rome, okay, for the empire. And in essence, what happened was this merging of the politics and the church started to have people pursue power through office in the church. And the church no longer became the true followers of Christ. It became a political organization. And since that time, we have been trying to weed the politics out. The Reformation was about those that chose to stand against those who would put the power of the church above the following and the sincerity of a relationship with God. And began to see, and people began in that corruption that had embedded itself into the church, and that the priest and others used, the bishops, the pope used to control people, to gain power, to gain wealth, and serve themselves. The reformers said, we don't want that. And the church began to split. And since that time, the Reformation, there's been this pursuit of the purity of the church. And this is one reason why you have a multiplicity of denominations. So how do we handle that today? How do we say to a world, when they look at us and they see that we are so divided, how do we take a message of love to a lost world? I think we do just what Paul says, with all humility, with gentleness, bearing with one another. We need to begin practicing that much more diligently in our churches, in our personal lives, in the way we relate in our communities, and the way we relate to other believers. There is something that will remain true, even though the church, the institution of the church became corrupted with politics. There's a different church. There's the true church, as many people refer to it. The true church that consists of those who have a sincere desire to know who God is, a sincere desire to respond to his calling and have said yes, and they recognize that it's the personal relationship that is important, not the power that you have, not the creed that you follow. It's that personal relationship that says, yes, God, whatever you want, you are my Lord. When I was in college, I got really inspired, and I decided I was going to come up with my set of beliefs, what I knew was true. I got out my Bible, and I wrote it down right at the top. Jesus is Lord. And that was number one. And I never got to number two, because I figured at that point I didn't need anything more. Jesus is Lord, and we as Christians need to unite around that fact. And so somebody believes something a little different, is it worth having a fight about it? So somebody sees baptism a little differently than I do, or the Lord's Supper a little differently than I do. It doesn't matter. What's your relationship with God? Because that is what saves you. That's what gets you entrance into heaven. Jesus said, depart from me because I never knew you. And he said, come, I welcome you because I was hungry and you fed me. It's about knowing him. Knowing him. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's the truth that Paul wants us to understand. There is one faith. As he goes on, he says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He wants us to understand there is more that unites us as Christians than divides us. We need to focus on what brings us together, see the unity that he has, and recognize that God is in all, through all, over all. God is the one that we serve, and we need to focus on him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls. And he goes on in verse 7, then he says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now here's where he makes a difference. Paul's been talking about the unity that we share as Christians. And some people look at that and say, Paul, are you saying that we all have to be the same? We all have to have the same haircuts? We all have to dress the like? We all have to walk alike? We all have to talk alike? Say the same words? Are you saying that we have to give up our individuality to be a Christian? And that's what a lot of people take this to be. But that's not what he's saying, because he goes on in that verse and he says that each one of us is given a grace has been given, is Christ apportioned it. Christ decides and he gives to each one of us just the thing that he wants us to have. Now, it's a nice thing to think, I'm going to get a gift, right? I've got to get something special. My gift, oh, my gift is different than your gift. Well, my gift's better. Right? Isn't that what we do? We start comparing. We immediately, Satan comes and one more time tries to divide it. But Paul goes on and he says, now I want to pause here, because at this point in verse 8, 9, verse 10, Paul kind of goes off on a tangent. He does that a lot of times in a lot of different ways. He goes off on a tangent. So just kind of bypass those verses for now. Not that they're not important. They are. But they're dealing with something else that I don't want to leave. He's talking here about the unity, but he says in that unity that God has given to us, he's given each of us a special role. He's given each of us something special, and not one of them is better than the other, okay? But he goes on, and so in verse 11, he says, so Christ, remember he talked about how Christ gave us a portion of his grace, and he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. There's that word unity again. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, I don't know if you picked it all up, but Paul makes a very simple statement. He's saying that every person, every believer, every Christian who has said yes to Jesus Christ, that at the moment that you received that salvation, you received the Spirit, and the Spirit brought with him the grace of God, and that grace of God contains a gift that he has given to you to use in service for him. He talked about the pastors. He talked about the prophets, the evangelists. Okay, he talked about the different roles. And the reality is every one of us has one of those roles. Not necessarily those five or six, whatever it was, but those roles. We each have a role to play within the body of Christ. For some, it's serving. You know, Alice faithfully goes into that kitchen every time we have a potluck or something else, and she serves and she scrubs the pots and she organizes that kitchen and she gets people together to put things together to take care of the body. That's a service. That's a gift that God has given to her, a grace to share with others. Patrice comes in here and cleans this church every day or every week. That's a grace that God's given to her to serve the body of Christ. I'm going to put you on notice. I think some of you aren't using the gift that God called you for. Does that mean I'm going to pick on you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You've been slacking. Why the unity? What did Christ say? He says, when we love one another, the world's going to know it, that you are my disciples. God's purpose has been to redeem the world. And he wants to do that through you. Through you loving and serving, utilizing the grace that he has given to you to serve our community, to serve this church. Are you willing to say yes to that? You know, Matt and Rose have been gone for several months. You know, because Matt and Rose have to take care of his parents. So they've had to leave. We've got a big void in our church because Matt was helping lead our Sunday school program and teach. Ray has been gone for 3 weeks because he had to go take care of his brother, or an issue with his brother, okay? Not his brother himself. But. And the reality is the other backup teacher is gone. Well, why don't I have other teachers ready? How come some of you haven't come and say, Curtis, God's called me to be a teacher within the church? I know that God's given me the grace to do this service. We need a worship leader, okay? Since I've come here people have backed away and said, Curtis, you can do that, you know. And I want you to know, I don't want to stop leading. I love that. But we need somebody who coordinates our worship program, who steps up and says, hey, let's go this direction. I want these songs included here. I want this message to go out in the way we worship. Have we tried this? Have we tried this aspect to present the gospel message in a new way? Somebody who can coordinate these things. And there are other vacancies. And you know what? This is the time of year we look to fill those spots. Is God calling you? He says he's given you grace, his grace, to serve in the church. Is God calling you to fill one of these spots? Now, I didn't plan this message to coincide with the fact that we're looking to fill that roster, okay? I didn't plan it. So I look at things like this as that was God's divine appointment. God knew that was coming. He just led me to the book and said, preach what's there. But I'm challenging you to begin considering. Ginger's been heading up the Samaritan's purse. Maybe somebody else needs to become the driving force in our efforts to reach out beside, outside of our walls and outside of our communities to give to a lost world so that they can hear a little bit of the gospel. There are other roles. There are many ministries that we can do if people will step up and say, this is what God's calling me to do. Let's pray. Father, you've called us into your family. And I am so grateful. So grateful, God, that you looked down and saw a skinny little kid with big ears and a lot of pimples on his face. And you said, Curtis, I want you. Follow me. And I'm so thankful, God, for the grace that you have given me in my life. So thankful, God, that you have walked with me in each step. And you've helped me learn to give more and more of myself to you. And you've enriched my life. And you've brought completeness and purpose. And Father, today I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here today. And I know that as you called me and you filled my life with your grace, your gifting, I know, God, that you've called others to serve you in a similar way. And you've given them the grace to serve you in the calling that you have for them. And I'm not the one who can pick that out and dictate that and say, this is what your calling is, God. I'm not that one. Your Spirit is. And so my prayer today is for my brothers and sisters that your Spirit will speak to their hearts, that they might know your calling on their lives. And there might be simply a surrender and a statement that says, yes, God, I give myself to you. I follow you. I give you my voice. I give you my skills at a computer. I give you, God, my ability to sing. I give you my ability to teach. I give you, God, my ability to serve. Take it and do what you want. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing.